Assassination of top Iranian general Qasem Soleimani in 2020 was a war crime. The leader of the Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement also says that General Soleimani was a barrier to Israel's attempts to restructure West Asia. And also in the headlines, more than a million people in the U.S. are diagnosed with COVID, setting a new global daily record since the pandemic began. This is World News. I'm your host, Behrouz Najafi. Good to have you with us. China is slamming the 2020 assassination of top Iranian General Soleimani as another war crime committed by the U.S. with excessive use of force. A Chinese foreign ministry spokesman says that the assassination is also an example of Washington's wanton violation of international law and norms. Wang Wenbin calls the U.S. targeted killings in sovereign countries acts of terrorism. He says that the U.S. kills innocent people across the world and then seeks to whitewash this atrocious and illegal behavior. The Chinese official noted that the U.S. is after consolidating its hegemony and remaining above the international community. However, the official stressed that people in West Asia and the rest of the world won't accept such behavior, which is in violation of international law. The Secretary General of the Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement says that the U.S. assassinated Iran's General Soleimani because he was a barrier to American-Israeli plots in the region.
Dear Haj Qasem, they shed your blood because you were a barrier in the face of America. You were a barrier in the face of the Zionist enemy trying to restructure the region based on their interests.
Ziad al-Nakhala said that General Soleimani was always at the forefront of the fight against occupying forces in Palestine. He also emphasized that the Palestinians will continue their resistance until the occupiers leave their land and region. Nakhala made the comments addressing a ceremony in the Lebanese capital on the second anniversary of the U.S. assassination of General Soleimani and Iraqi Commander al-Mohandes. Hezbollah's Deputy Secretary General also addressed that event. Sheikh Naim Qasem said that General Soleimani made great efforts to unite resistance forces in the region. He noted that Hezbollah and other resistance movements will spare no effort to defend Lebanon against Israel. We've talked to writer and researcher Laif Maruf, and he believes none of what Israel and Saudi Arabia are doing in the region would be possible without direct support from the United States. Take a listen.
It's time to make things very clear for anybody who's confused in the region about who is the true enemy. We know that people understand apartheid Israel, the Zionist colony, is an enemy, but many people don't conclude the logical conclusion that this colony would not exist without the direct financial military support and backing of the imperial force of the United States. Similarly, the Saudi regime is responsible for the genocide that is happening in Yemen and for all the Wahhabi death squads that were exported to Afghanistan, Syria, Libya, Iraq. But that regime itself, the Saudi regime, wouldn't exist again without the direct backing and the military support of the United States. Therefore, both the Zionist colony and the Saudi regime are just vessels of the empire, and we need to know our direct enemy. You cannot work with the United States while you're fighting the Zionist colony or the Wahhabi cults.
Diplomatic efforts going on in the Austrian capital to revive the 2015 deal known as the JCPOA. That's the eighth round of talks between Iran and the P4+1 group of countries. They include Russia, China, Britain, France, and Germany. The United States unilaterally withdrew from the deal in 2018. It's not directly involved in those talks. We're joined by our correspondent in Vienna, Omar Lizki, a short while ago for an update.
Last night or yesterday late evening, we had a meeting, as I told you, between Iran's lead delegate, Mr. Bahari Kani, and the EU coordinator, Enrico Mora. And then after that meeting, Mr. Bahari also held another meeting with representatives of the three European states of Britain, France, and Germany, the three European signatories of the JCPOA. At the same time, the American team led by US Representative Rob Malley is also nearby and in negotiations or in discussions with the EU coordinator and the E3 representative. So messages or various documents or papers are being exchanged back and forth with the American team as well. But I think over the past 2 days, the delegates have been quite tight-lipped about the process. No, we're not getting a lot of information, and nothing at all, actually, from inside the negotiation room, either from the Iranian side or from the Western parties about what's going on, which could be a good sign, because usually when the work gets intense and they start working on the various issues that are the current sticking points, that's when things go quiet before they make an announcement, for instance, on any progress that has been made. But just before the three-day break, we did hear words from various delegates like things moving forward, positive trends, and things like that, which showed that these negotiations are indeed moving ahead. And then the Russian ambassador, Mikhail Olyanov, tweeted that he hopes that this successful conclusion of the talks could be possible early this year. He'd earlier said, as I said before, the first half of February, and he believes that if that happens, if we do indeed manage to have a restored JCPOA, it will, he said, lead to the lifting of sanctions on Iran from the one side and also reduce tension in the region, in his words, on the other.
Another day in the occupied Al-Quds, and another Palestinian building torn down by the Israeli regime. This time that was a medical center. Palestinian media reporting that Israeli troops stormed into the village of Jabal Makaber, besieged the center, and then used bulldozers to destroy the building. While Tel Aviv does this regularly, it reduces Palestinian homes and businesses to rubble, displacing entire families and disrupting their lives. And the reason they give is that the buildings lack construction permits. And Palestinians say that it's almost impossible to get those permits. They argue instead that the demolitions are meant to make room for illegal Israeli settlers. Now, Emma Watson, British actress and activist who is best known for her role in Harry Potter movies, has reposted a message on Instagram in solidarity with Palestinians, and that has infuriated Israeli officials. A short while ago, we were joined by our London correspondent Robert Carter for details on that.
The picture itself contains little more than a quote and Palestinian flags in the background, but that's been enough to cause tremendous backlash from the pro-Israel community, and it's blown up so much that even Israeli diplomats have weighed in and accused Emma Watson of being everything from an anti-Semite to an extremist, and even linking her to Hamas, the resistance group in Gaza. Now, Emma Watson, of course, has done absolutely nothing wrong. All she's done is posted a picture of a Palestinian flag. But a little bit like her character in the Harry Potter series, Hermione, Hermione is known for standing up against an oppressor, against a powerful guy who shall not be named. And there's parallels being made by pundits who have been saying, well, just like he who shall not be named in Harry Potter, referring to the bad guy Voldemort, the pro-Israel diplomats seem to be trying to intimidate celebrities into not being allowed to talk or say the word Palestine or even show a Palestinian flag, making the word Palestine the term that shall not be made. So there's a lot of comparisons being made, but Emma Watson has been getting a lot of support for the post that she's made, despite the heavy backlash and threats from pro-Israel activists and even diplomats.
Time now for the news review. Well, no one inside to gun violence in the United States. Nearly 400 people are killed in shooting incidents across the country in the just first 4 days of 2022. The figure has been provided by the Gun Violence Archive, an online site tracking shooting incidents. It says that the country has seen 9 mass shootings since the beginning of the year. Mass shootings have seen an alarming surge in the U.S. in recent years, reigniting the debate over gun control laws and the misuse of lethal weapons. Last year, the United States saw a record high of 691 mass shootings. During the same year, gun violence resulted in nearly 45,000 deaths, among them over 1,500 children and teens under 17. So gun violence is the story. Now, let me invite a couple of guests. Our own correspondent in Washington, D.C., Colleen Campbell, joining us. Also from Washington, D.C., again, Wilmer Leon, columnist and political scientist. Good to have you both. And a belated Happy New Year to both of you. Now, Dr. Campbell, Trump directly said that Americans should have guns in their hands, and we had that incident that happened in a bar, I suppose, somewhere in the U.S., and I remember President Trump saying that if people there had guns, and that incident wouldn't have happened. So he was directly for this, apart from some other people saying that he was benefiting from this for his support from NRA and others. So we have another president in place now, but still gun violence is there, and even record numbers are just coming out.
Gun violence will continue to be a problem here in the United States because there is not really a strong political will to make the changes that are necessary to try to clamp down some of these outbreaks that we've experienced over the past several years. It's unfortunate that the number is almost at 400, I believe the number is 390 people are impacted by gun violence, and more than 250 people have been injured by gun violence. We have to remember the injured people as well. It's very unfortunate that lives are lost, but we also have to remember there are injured people who rely on the healthcare system, who may rely on the healthcare system after that. They may not be able to go to work. They may become a strain on the social safety network because they are unable to work fulsomely like they did before because they were maimed by gun violence. So this is an ongoing problem here in the United States which politicians have to address. And right now, you're not hearing that conversation coming from Congress. They're very caught up in voting rights right now, climate change, a bill that Democrats are infighting over right now, and you're not hearing these robust conversations like you should be about gun violence in the U.S. Mm-hmm.
Now, Wilmer, why should, one basic question, why should Americans be armed with weapons? Is it to do what? To defend themselves against what? I mean, is there not police departments, security forces responsible for this?
Americans should not be armed with weapons, and the Second Amendment, contrary to what the Supreme Court decided in the 2008 Heller case, the Supreme Court does not allow for individuals to personally carry weapons outside the need for a militia. So that's a fiction that Americans need to be armed in order to protect themselves. But what I think we have to come to grips with is that from the misguided exploits of Christopher Columbus through the settler colonial state that the United States stemmed from and has become, that violence is who America is. Violence is what America was founded on. It is a settler colonial, it is a oppressive, genocidal, white supremacist nation. And so violence is inherent in who America is.
So, Wilmer, you're saying that there is no way out of this?
Oh, I don't see any way out of this, primarily because of the lobbyists, whether they be the NRA or the lobbyists that support the gun industry, and how much money they have invested into political campaigns and politicians. Politicians don't have the political will to do this. And now you have, from 2008 and the Heller case in D.C., a Supreme Court that validates this atrocious mindset and action. No, I don't see any way out of this.
Mm-hmm. Now, Colin, what about the Biden administration? I mean, have they not come up with any solution to this, at least in words, to say that we're going to do this or that to tackle this issue?
They haven't come out with anything that is going to really move the mark that much. They've talked about some of the same initiatives and the same objectives that they have before, addressing ghost guns, looking at straw man purchases, of course, trying to eliminate AR-15 rifles from people's homes. But at the same time, the legislation that they're pushing forward really is not addressing gun violence in America in a very fulsome way, as I said before. You have ghost guns, which are coming to the Washington, D.C. area that have caused a lot of problems, and you have a lot of vacancies on courts that have caused issues during this administration, and that's why you haven't seen a large push for gun violence and gun laws to be modified.
Okay, thanks a lot for that. Colin Campbell, our correspondent, and also Wilmer Leon, columnist and political scientist, both of them in D.C. Welcome back. Here's a global record of daily COVID infections since the beginning of the pandemic, and that's happening in the U.S. with more than 1 million cases in a single day. According to Johns Hopkins University, some 1,700 people lost their lives on Monday. The nation's top pandemic advisor, Anthony Fauci, warning that the U.S. is experiencing an almost vertical rise in cases. The new surge is triggered by the highly transmissible Omicron variant. So far, only 62% of Americans have been fully vaccinated. Hospitals are overwhelmed, and the healthcare system is already strained by the Delta variant. The U.S. is the hardest hit country in the world. It has already lost 850,000 people to the respiratory disease. A suspect who was arrested and charged with arson over a fire at South Africa's Parliament building in Cape Town has appeared in court.
He's facing 5 charges currently. Those charges include housebreaking with intent to steal and theft, 2 counts of arson, possession of an explosive device, and destruction of essential infrastructure. The case has been postponed to the 11th of January.
The lawyer of Zandel Mayfauver says his client denies any involvement in the blaze and will plead not guilty. May will remain in detention until his bail application is approved. Meantime, authorities saying that they have contained the fire that flared up again hours after firefighters extinguished it. The main parliament chamber and other nearby buildings were destroyed in the blaze, which first broke out early on Sunday. No casualties reported as parliament was closed for New Year holidays. Police have not ruled out a possibility of more arrests, and they've opened an investigation. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
ایمان را در خودتون تقویت بکنید، ایمانی که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد میشید به تخت اعلی.
In the path of the Imam.
In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, today we are going to discuss Imam Khomeini's views on armed forces and his recommendations on the issue which he has dealt with in his testament. Stay tuned, please. Armed forces are among the most important bases of security and stability of countries, as they are in the first to confront any foreign aggression and threat against public security. Formation of an army in the modern shape in Iran dates back to some two centuries. The formation of armed forces has undergone ups and downs, but during the Pahlavi rule, Iran's army became one of the equipped armies in the region, and in the second half of the 20th century, it was considered as the most powerful armies in the region and the world, thanks to the oil money that was generously spent to purchase American weapons and ammunition. In view of this, Iran's army turned into the gendarme of the region. Upon the fall of the Shah in February 1979, the Iranian army weakened for a short while, but with Saddam Hussein's Ba'athist army's attack on Iran in 1980, the Islamic Republic revised its armed forces and succeeded to prevent Saddam's expansionism and safeguard the country's sovereignty and territorial integrity. The 8-year imposed war proved the high status of armed forces for the country. Hence, for the past three decades after the war, reinforcement of the armed forces has been one of the most important priorities of the Islamic Republic. This has its roots in the Islamic ideology. God says in Ayah 60 of Surah Anfal, "Prepare against them whatever you can of power." Imam Ali, peace upon him, writes in his famous letter to his top commander, Malik Ashtar, "The soldiers are the fortresses of people, the ornament of rulers, the dignity of religion and the ways of security, and people will not last long except by them." The formation and strengthening of armed forces have been emphasized in the Constitution of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Accordingly, Iran's armed forces are divided into military and law enforcement forces with separate duties for each of them. The military forces consist of the Army and the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, IRGC. According to Iran's constitution, the Army is duty-bound to maintain the sovereignty and territorial integrity of the country, while the IRGC's duty is to maintain the Islamic Revolution and its achievements. The Constitution emphatically prohibits the membership of foreigners in the armed forces. Furthermore, establishment of any foreign base is forbidden in the Iranian soil, even for peaceful purposes. The leader of the Islamic Revolution is the commander-in-chief of the armed forces. According to the importance of the armed forces in the Islamic Republic of Iran, Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, dedicated parts of his testament to the issue. He writes, "The armed forces, including the army, the IRGC, police, committees, and Basij have a special characteristics. These forces, which are the strong arms of the Islamic Republic and the guardians of borders, ways, cities, villages, and finally the guards of security and comforters of the nation, should be paid a special attention by the nation, the government, and the parliament. Imam Khomeini warns against the role of big powers to make use of military forces in different countries for regime change and staging of coup d'etats. He writes in his testament, "Take heed that what in this world is abused by big powers and their destructive policies are the armed forces, as through political games, coups and regime changes are done by them. And the deceitful profiteers bribe some of their leaders and, through them, and the deceived commanders, take the countries in their hands, subjugate oppressed nations, and deny independence and freedom of these countries. And if virtuous commanders take the helms of power, there will never be the possibility of a coup or occupation of a country. And if there is, it will be defeated and unsuccessful by devoted commanders." Dear listeners, next time we will continue the discussion.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa
Democracy of Religion from Imam Khomeini's Point of View. This is the words of Imam Khomeini. Sit among the people, talk with the people, so that the mutual fear of the past is eliminated, and Allah forbid the government authorities don't fall into the trap of ambition and become captivated by position and rank, and come to believe that such and such position and authority was not their father's inheritance.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the role of women. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini is basically talking about the importance of a lady who is role model for most of the men, including the Imam of the time, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. She was a role model for the companions of the Prophet. She was with the Prophet Muhammad in a way that the Prophet has said that she is the mother of her father, Umm Abiha. Now, the Lady Fatima salam alayha, being a woman, had a special rank in the eyes of Allah and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this shows us the importance of women in the society. It shows us how important is the woman and how Islam has given importance to a woman. Where there are prophets, there are imam who are male,
there is a lady about whom most of the imams has said that she is a role model for us. When they look at her personal life, when you look at the worshipping aspect of the life, they found her the best worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi.
Sallallahu alayhi.
She was also known as Kawthar, which means that she is the one who spreads the blessing upon the people, and she is the means of the blessings, and that's why she's known as Kawthar. And even when we look at her life, we can see she was socially active amongst the people of Medina, where she was the teacher of many women of her time, where she taught the ahkam, the rules, Islamic rules, Quran. Therefore, the Lady Fatima, being the daughter of the Prophet, and on top of that, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that she is the Sayyidatul Nisa'il Alameen, she's the master of all women of the worlds, and this shows us that Islam gives an importance to the women, and it's just not talk about the rights of the men. There are many people who talks about the importance of the men, but Islam talks about the equal rights of the women when it talks about the rights of a man. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints, an analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Within the studio are two guest speakers, experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Ali Alavian and Sayyid Mohsen Nawi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Brother Ali Alavian, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me here.
So we start a new discussion on leaders' speech regarding Shahid Qasem Soleimani. General Soleimani's martyrdom was really a sad news for all the freedom seekers all across the world. And we know that this news of the martyrdom and the assassination of General did not affect and influence only Iranians, but the whole Muslim nations. And we have the news from here and there that we can say there were so many freedom activists all across the world who, we can say, were indebted to the activities of Qasem Soleimani. Qasem Soleimani was not only, we can say, a political or military face. He was a social activist. Whenever something happened here and there, he was the first person in the field. He was truly a man of action. I call him a man in the field. So regarding this, what Supreme Leader said, and it was really, really a grief for him to miss such a strategist and such a brave man, Brother Ali Alavian, we find that Supreme Leader of Iran on different occasions talking about Qasem Soleimani before and after his martyrdom enumerated some characteristics for him. What's made Qasem Soleimani that much great in his eyes, and what are the main characteristics and the features of Qasem Soleimani according to the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Khamenei?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam Muhammad and his purified progeny. The features that the leader of the Islamic Ummah actually has enumerated for introducing General Martyr Qasem Soleimani were too many that he himself, the leader, I mean, actually called it a school of thought of Soleimani.
Maktab Soleimani.
Yeah.
That's right.
So these school, we have to learn some lessons from this school and know what are the features, key features of these schools.
That's
what
right.
makes this, let's say, fundamentals of these school. I'm referring to the words of the leader himself.
He himself,
within some lectures, actually, he lists the features of this school of thought, which is known as the school of Soleimani,
Soleimani,
the school of thought of Soleimani. The first feature that the leader himself actually mentions is the permanent love of Shahada or martyrdom. This person was full of love of Shahada. Look, one might say that, okay, this is a craziness for a person to just be waiting for the Shahada and martyrdom.
Mm-hmm.
So why doesn't want to live like any other person?
Right.
Look, this Shahada, we have to think in the same, let's say, zone that this person was living, and this ideology actually tells us what this Shahada means. This Shahada is for the sake of God, not only. It doesn't mean that this person likes to die for nothing. No. When you see that you have a beloved and it is your creator, and he loves you to be with him, and he loves you to be with him again. So you need to find a way to be towards the one that you love.
That's right.
And if you think that this is the way that Allah, the Creator, likes it,
mm-hmm.
so you have this permanent love to go towards it. So this permanent love to us, Shahada means this.
Right.
It doesn't mean that he doesn't need, he doesn't like to be alive like any other person.
That's right.
No, this is different.
He was really a fearless person too, you know, in
very
terms
true.
Of.
But this being fearless, it does not mean that, for example, he was a crazy person that he wanted to kill himself.
No, it was not.
So this is when you find that this is a duty and that Allah is happy with this, with this forming, with this duty being done by you, then you do whatever you can. So even if you are, even if you die on this way, so this death is not called death anymore.
You
it
know
is
that in the first commemoration ceremony, a book was shown in public, which is believed by Zainab Soleimani's daughter, which is believed to be the last will and testament and some of the memoirs of Qasem Soleimani, titled as Hiç Çiz Nemitarsidam, I feared nothing. Okay, so. This shows the bravery, but the only thing that he feared was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know. He was really, when looking as a commander, this is what leader also mentioned that.
I want to benefit from the same sentence that you mentioned. I was never fearing from anything.
Yes.
Because I want to mention the second feature that leader actually refers to. The leader of the Islamic Ummah said that Shaykh Soleimani actually was a true, let's say, learner of the school of Imam Khomeini. Who was brought up in the school of Imam Khomeini.
That's
and
right.
This sentence that you mentioned, again, is exactly what Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, in 1340s, in Iranian calendar. It is exactly at the time, in 1970s, in Gregorian calendar, 1960s. Imam Khomeini said the same sentence. So it means how beautiful it is that he said, I never felt that I was fearing from anybody in my whole life.
That's right. When we call it a maktab or a school of thought.
So he took everything from the school of Imam Khomeini.
Yeah,
even this fearlessness was taken from Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. And all of these teachings are taken from Islam. So this is what Islam tells them. This is the true and genuine Muhammadan Islam. This
That's
is nothing
right.
that we say that Imam Khomeini is a role model that has taken the Islam rightly.
Okay.
So we follow him to take the right Islam. And
yeah, he was surely, we can't say following the co-founder of this maktab, which was Imam Khomeini. And we can't say he himself, intellectually speaking, have this mindset of we can say improving such a school of thought among the youth, and he was really welcomed by the young generation. This
very
is very beautiful. That Soleimani also, he was 62. I could really remember in the video message that a leader sent to the young students. He said that if I am alive, I want to be alive for 10 more years, and Sardar Soleimani would be alive for 10 more years. I would select him again as a man of the field. Although it was 62 years. He was 62 years, and this is all, but he thought was young. Okay, Said Mohsen, let's get to you. So what are the other features of this school of Sardar of Soleimani?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, if we look at the Islamic Revolution, it has many blessings. And one of them was obviously the Islamic Revolution was itself the maktab of Imam Khomeini, school of Imam Khomeini. When you follow the school of Imam Khomeini, as brother mentioned, we can see, for example, maktab of Qasim Soleimani, maktab of Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, and different other martyrs. They all are becoming a maktab, a school of thought, in different fields. And that's what they're showing. The best thing about the maktab of Qasim Soleimani was that he was not getting involved into political, you can say, like disputes. He, in his obviously speeches, he had like, I even don't like this one or that one, being the right one or the left one,
right.
I don't know, being the principal ones or the other ones.
The reformists.
The reformists.
That's right.
So
these are the two main groups of Iranian political parties.
His aim was, he was saying, like, you need to see the country as its own, the Islamic State as Islamic State. These opposition and maybe the people who are in the government, these are the managers, just mere managers, who need to manage a country.
Okay.
And obviously they can have a dispute. But this dispute, or you can say like, we can say, the dispute in the, we can say, the style of working or working style, it will happen, obviously, it will occur, and it is always there, but this does not mean that you give your life for these mortal things.
That's right.
We can say.
Okay.
So he, in this maktab, what we learn is The main aim and goal is divine, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's all right.
If you're taking your steps for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
that's right,
then Allah will keep your name, mm-hmm, or He will make you alive.
Okay.
Generally, you know, what is the problem in this world is our political, we can say, leaders.
Yes.
The Muslim Ummah leaders, the presidents in the Islam, like different countries, or the prime ministers, they think that if the world will give them the respect, it is the respect that they should owe. They should own. Now, the problem is that the world never gives a respect to the one who lives for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
Because shayateen, they have a fear from a mu'min.
Mm-hmm.
They have a fear from the believers. For example, in the history, we have seen that how Banu Umayyah have cursed Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam in a, you can say, like, during a couple of years. They have cursed Imam Ali. They said bad things about Imam Ali.
Okay.
But did this thing,
that's right,
lessen the, or this thing, that's decreases the honor of Imam Ali? No.
Mm-hmm.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Al-izzatu lillah wa lirasul wa lilmu'minin.
That's right.
It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gives the respect and honor to the mu'min, to the prophets.
That's right.
Imam Hussein was killed by his enemies.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas these enemies, they said, we won and they lost. And they humiliated them.
That's right.
Allah, obviously his family was,
yeah,
made captive. But today, we remember Imam Hussein and his holy family.
Yeah.
We remember Imam Ali and the holy holy family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam,
right,
not the enemies.
This is the main difference between the understanding out of the politics, political Islam,
political.
Yeah, political Islam and the non-political Islam. It seems that the Western countries do not have any true picture of what is going to happen after the martyrdom of a general like Soleimani. Okay, they think that, for example, by killing Soleimani, they will remove everything from the scene, but they don't know that after we had so many like Soleimani's missed during imposed Iraqi war on Iran, so many young commanders, okay, who were really genius on that time, and for 8 years, we can say, safeguarded the borders of Iran against Saddam and his allies. Nothing happens, you know, nothing happens. And for sure, they know, we can say, they must know now that when Soleimani is removed, the other people younger than Soleimani with the school of thought of the Soleimani will be, we can say, substituted with him.
I was mentioning about the,
okay,
the honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives.
Yes, the honor, okay.
And that what we can see, like the Islamic revolution that happened in this history, obviously there was an 8-year wars.
Yes.
The whole world was against Islamic revolution, but Allah gave honor. Today we can see, I was reading, I don't remember the analyst, the name of the analyst, it was an American lady who wrote this article, I think in 2007 or 2006, something like that. She wrote that it's been 30 years, at that time was 30 years of the revolution, of the Islamic revolution. She wrote that bringing the revolution was very easy, it's very easy. Many people brought revolution, like he was referring to Imam,
yes,
Khomeini at that time. And she said, Imam Khomeini, what he did was he just brought the revolution.
Mm-hmm.
But the actual thing, actual work is done by the supreme leader, Khamenei.
Mm-hmm.
Because bringing revolution is easy, keeping that is harder. So she, in other words, was praising this revolution.
Okay.
And she never knew, obviously they don't know, that this izzah, this honor is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qasim Soleimani, yes, on his own, he was a threat for the Americans. He was the threat for the oppressors. Let's not take the names of Americans because Imam Khomeini said, like, he's the big shaitan.
Mm-hmm.
And they are the shayateen. Even,
okay,
the England is also,
yes,
shaitan. Britain,
yes.
Britishers are also shayateen.
Yes.
So all these satans are there.
Yeah.
And these satans, they have a fear of mu'min.
That's right.
Whenever they see mu'min, they have a fear. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls in chapter Al-Imran, he says, you need to fear from me because all of them are, they have a fear of you. So Qasim Soleimani in the maktab of Imam Khomeini, they learned,
that's right,
what to fear from and what to not. And that is what is what we refer to maktab of Qasim Soleimani. He
and
practically,
mm-hmm,
showed,
okay,
that if you rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
mm-hmm,
and you forget about all these shayateen, all,
right,
these mortal, you can say, powers that,
mm-hmm,
are in this world,
yes,
that the so-called themselves like their so-called superpowers,
mm-hmm,
if you really have fear of the real superpower, that,
that's
is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
okay,
then everything is in your footsteps.
Yeah. And a fool like Donald Trump assassinates this great man, you know. In the debate that he had with Hillary Clinton, he said to him that you created ISIS. And Qasem Soleimani was the one who confronted ISIS, okay?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So see how the game changers are planning behind the scene to remove a person like Qasem Soleimani in Baghdad. And we can say that was really, as I said again, you know, a violation of the international laws, and it has its own consequences for the American officials. We are done for today's discussion. We'll get to more, we can say, details of the speeches of leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, regarding General Qasem Soleimani. But thank you very much for this episode. It was very
Thanks
kind of
you.
And dear listeners, thank you much, too, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Do not forget to visit our website at parstudio.com/Ian Khan of Islam Radio, also a YouTube page, Khan of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi aman.
اصطفاك واجتباك للخلود في ثراك للقاك هل أعود أو وراك في سماك من جديد ذات يوم فيه قبري عند قبرك ويشم الناس روحانا بعطرك إن روحي الآن كم تشتاق وصلك قد تأخرت كثيرا توت بعدك من دماك لعلاك يا شهيد اصطفاك واجتباك للخلود في ثراك للقاك هل أعود أو وراك في سماك من جديد يبقى باب أشلاء يزار أو بقايا من وصايا الكثار بالشهادات أنت حققت انتصار وانتظرت أنا لألحق بالمسار من دماك لعلاك يا شهيد اصطفاك واجتباك للخلود في ثراك للقاك هل أعود وراك في سماك من جديد
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters. 11,880 kHz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iransat or Bad 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.com/en. And now, you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.